Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we rejoice this evening that we have a song as great as the angels. We thank Thee indeed that we have the very same song. We ascribe salvation unto our God. We give to Thy name the praise and the glory in the very highest, because Thou hast given us the gift of Thine own dear Son. We stand amazed in Thy presence to think that God would ever love us, Christ Jesus would ever come forth to be our Savior. We stand amazed, O Lord, that Thou didst not give less than the very best that even deity could afford. We stand amazed that Thou shouldst save our souls. We give Thee truly glory in the highest. And Lord, we praise Thee for every product of grace. We thank Thee for justification. We thank Thee for reconciliation, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the spirit of adoption. We thank Thee, our Father, for regeneration, for the continuing work of sanctification. We thank Thee for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for Christ's advocacy in heaven, His high priestly intercession. We thank Thee for the never-ending power of the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee, O God, for the promises of grace. We thank Thee for keeping power. Lord, we have much for which to give the Lord thanks. And, O Lord, tonight we would raise our Ebenezer unto the Lord, and know that hitherto hath the Lord helped us. O Lord, grant us tonight a spirit of praise, of worship, of thanksgiving, and of prayer. And we ask Thee that real business will be done between the Lord and our souls. We pray, Lord, that lives will be touched, families will be touched, this church will be touched, this very city will be touched by the power of the grace of God. We pray that we'll see sinners saved and saints set on fire, even in answer to prayer. So, Lord, hear us now. Lead us on with Thyself, and grant us the sense of the Lord's presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Christmas. I'm saying happy Christmas. We're glad you could come tonight. I was just saying to my wife as we arrived, tonight will be a sort of a thin night. A lot of people can't be here, but we're glad that you could be here, and we're trusting that the Lord will do us good as we meet together around His precious Word and around the throne of grace in prayer. Now, I really intended this to be a different kind of meeting tonight. Last week or so, I had the very bright idea of seeing the ladies and getting them to put on refreshments tonight and having a testimony meeting for our last prayer meeting that I'm here this year, and then of a time of prayer. But I forgot. I suppose it's old age, but I forgot. And so you'll have to get your refreshments when you go home, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. Before we read in Psalm 126, let me make a couple of announcements. First of all, the current is current. It is here. And if you want to get your copy, please get it tonight, for I'm sure they'll go very quickly. And while I remember, I'll announce publicly, if maybe, Kathy, you could grab one for Brother Horace Driggers. He didn't even know we had such a thing, and so he does want to have it. The current is here. Then, about the torchbearer's trip, Friday night. Those who are going in with the torchbearers on Friday night should note this change in plans. Now listen carefully, because you never have a change of plans in this church. You never have the torchbearers changing plans. So listen carefully. They will meet at the Stairs House rather than the church. Now, get that clear, because if you come here, you'll be sitting a long time before the rest come. And they'll be meeting at the stairs home rather than at the church. And everyone is asked to do his best. Well, the men will have no difficulty. We should change that to her best. To be there by 5:15. And if you will have any difficulty making that time limit, please let Judy know. It's a waste of time letting Judy know. All she'll tell you is change your plans and be there in time. But please let her know after the meeting tonight if you can't make the time deadline, 5:15 at the stair home. Then we have the latest prayer letter, December 88, from Colin and Olive Maxwell down in Cork in the Republic of Ireland, where they're missionaries. They have a new baby, Ruth, and you'll be able to read of that. She took a very severe infection when she was only 9 days old, but has got over that, and things are going well. There's a bit of a report on the work in Cork that will give you cause for prayer. I personally am very impressed with this young couple, and I believe that they're working in a very difficult place, and they're doing a good work for the Lord. So I trust you'll keep them in your prayers, get the prayer letter, and make them a part of your ministry of intercession, that the Lord will bless them. You know, most people, when they go preaching in the south of Ireland, especially missionaries, whether they're Northern Irish or American, doesn't really make a lot of difference. But most of them go in the area around Dublin. Now, Dublin is one of the most cosmopolitan cities in Europe, despite the fact that it's the capital of a very intensely Roman Catholic country. It has a certain aura of liberality about it. Doesn't always live up to it, mind you. But when you work down there and then talk to Christians down in that area, they say, why don't you really send people? We need people here, but why don't you send people to the real south of Ireland? Send them out to the southwest. Send them to the Cork area, where you will find Romanism in the raw. You will find it in all its bitterness. You'll find people in pagan darkness. And you'll find it a tough mission field, but a very needy one. Well, the Maxwells have been there, and they are still there. And I certainly trust you'll be praying that the Lord will give them fruit in that very, very difficult part of Ireland as they seek to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we would certainly appreciate your prayers as we set out tomorrow for Northern Ireland. We have various tough situations to face. Joan and I are just saying we'd be very happy to stay in Greenville over this Christmas period, but it's just not working out that way, and it can't be. And you have to take the rough places in life just along with the smooth. But we trust you'll be praying for us. And remember Mabel. Mabel's health has certainly gone dramatically down in the last little while, and it would appear that the doctors really can give her no hope of life. And she's wasting away, and we trust that you'll be praying for her. And pray for us. It's not easy for us to get opportunity to give the gospel to Jim, her husband. It's very difficult, in fact. It's usually easier for a visiting minister. Victor Maxwell has been visiting, and we're very grateful for the work the Lord has done through him. But it's usually easier for him for the simple reason that when a visiting pastor comes to your house, you actually, especially in Northern Ireland, you have to sit there, and there's no way that you would ever walk out of the room. And so Victor gets Jim on his own every time he's there and can give him the gospel. But when family comes, you can wander about the house as you like, and it's not always easy for us to get the opportunity. But nonetheless, we trust you'll be praying for Jim, that we will have opportunity to see him saved, and that the Lord will soften his heart and bring him right through for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will have wisdom. There are questions. I have no doubt questions in his mind about what the Lord's doing, why the Lord would do this. And I can't answer for God and say why the Lord does things. I have some ideas, and I can certainly give plausible reasons. Only the Lord can actually seal to the heart his answer. Sometimes his answer is just, you've got to bow to my will and accept my sovereignty. That was his answer to Job. You've got to know that I'm God, and I do what I will. And you've got to learn that it's right. And that's humbling. And that's a hard way for Jim to come. He needs to be saved. Trust you by keeping him much in your prayers over these next weeks. Now, we're going to turn to this Psalm 126. And believe it or not, I am not going to say much tonight. At least I don't intend to. But I want us then to get down to prayer. I know a lot of people are here, and we're glad to have you here, but that you may appreciate me being briefer and letting you get home a little earlier. Well, I'll try to oblige. If I fail, blame the wife. She doesn't give me a chance to talk at home, so I take it when I'm out. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This is a good psalm for any time of the year. And it's certainly a good psalm as we approach the end of the year. And since this is my last prayer meeting with you this year, I thought that it would be a good psalm for us to read together, to take to our hearts, and to pray over in the place of prayer this evening. There are actually four looks that the psalmist is taking in these six verses. In verses 1 to 3, he is looking backward. And here you have his testimony. When the Lord turned again our captivity, or the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then he reiterates, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. This is the backward look of testimony. Now it's a wonderful thing, as you approach the end of a year, to be able to look back and raise a testimony unto the Lord. We can look back first to the time when God saved us. When the Lord brought us out of the captivity, out of the bondage of sin. And in some ways, salvation is like a dream. In human terms, it's too good to be true. It's more than any man could invent. It's something that's done to us, in us, for us, and then through us, that no man could ever do. It is, on the natural level, as I say, too good to be true. Indeed, man's most fanciful ideas, whether in novel writing or anything else, could never have come up with anything so absolutely stupendous as the story of salvation. If you want to prove the reality of that, you can do it very, very easily. All you've got to do is get a book out of the library and start reading the great mythical stories of the heathen lands, where they have had these traditional stories of what the gods have done for people on earth. And when you read the puerile nonsense, the religious literature of heathenism, you will realize that man's ideas can never produce anything approaching the majestic greatness of the story of God's salvation. It could only come by revelation. It transcends human intellect. It transcends human imagination. It transcends human invention. But bless God, it comes by divine revelation. And it's not too good to be true. It's just as true as it's good, and it's just as good as it's true. It's like a dream. There are people here tonight. That's exactly the feeling of their heart. We look back to where we were. We look back to what was happening. And we look back to where we are tonight. Not very long ago, we could never have dreamed that God's grace would ever bring us to this place. When God brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. So there is this great testimony of deliverance. Testimony is expressed in song. A wee bit difficult for some of us, but we try. Maybe only in the shower, but at least we try. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Christianity is not the long-faced religion that so many people make it out to be. Now there's a solemnity about it. There's a difference between the laughter of the saint in the Bible and the nonsensical comedian's attitude that you get among so many people today. You be careful what you make jokes about, lest you have jesting which is not convenient. Never make a joke of any kind under any pretext that involves the name or the person, the action, the purpose of God. Never. God is not to be joked with or joked about. I get sick when I hear some preachers joking. I've heard them joke about even the miracles of Christ. And I have to be honest, it makes my blood run cold. And I'm not doubting their salvation, but one thing I am doubting is the reality of their knowledge of the character, the holiness, the awesome sovereignty of God. When Isaiah was in God's presence, he wasn't cracking any jokes about God. Now, I have no doubt there were times in the prophet's life that he could laugh. I don't think God created prophets without a sense of humor. In fact, you'll find when Isaiah talks about the idol worshippers, he uses a very biting sense of humor. So he certainly wasn't without it. There's a place to laugh. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes, a time to laugh and a time to weep. Yes, there's a time to laugh. But I want to tell you, never make a mock or never make a joke even, innocent as it may appear, that involves the Lord in any way. There is that difference. But nonetheless, there is godly laughter. And we need to feel a bit of that liberty. A bit of that liberty in our souls. And if you're really rejoicing in the deliverance that God gives, then there's room for godly laughter. Sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. Do yourself good to have a good laugh at yourself now and again. You get to the place you can't bear anybody else to laugh at you and you can't laugh at yourself. You're mentally sick. You're in trouble. You do a good to have a good laugh at yourself. I was up in North Carolina, as you know, recently. And we got to talking, and I'll not tell you all that Reggie was saying, but he was marking certain characteristics of the free church ministers that had met over in Northern Ireland, etc. And I said, well, Reggie, really, there is this, and I think this is true of our men. We take the work of God very seriously. We take what we believe very seriously. We take what we preach very seriously. But in all honesty, I don't think we take ourselves very seriously. And there is a difference. There are people who are so pompous about themselves. And it makes me want to perform a certain motion that clears the stomach out. I will not describe it any further when I get that sort of pomposity. We could do with a wee bit of a laugh at ourselves. But certainly we can laugh at the devil. An awful lot of Christians sit down and they sit under every attack of the devil and they hold a conversation with the old devil. And my, they treat him far too seriously. Man, he's a liar. He's an upstart. He hasn't got the power over a Christian that he wants you to believe that he has. My, we sit wringing our hands and we take the old liar seriously when the best thing we could do would be to get before the Lord and start rejoicing, and 1 or 2 seconds of holy laughter would put hell to flight when many a time all the long faces only give the devil more encouragement. And of course, we can laugh with the laugh of relief. I'm relieved I'm not in hell. I'm relieved tonight that I'm not going to hell. And every time I think of that, I'm amazed. But when I go to the Lord in prayer, I have to confess, Lord, if there's one person in this city deserves to be in hell more than any other, I volunteer that I'm the person. I deserve hell. But I'm not going there. There's the laughter of relief. There's the laughter of expectation. The laughter that, thank God, the Lord will be true to His word. He'll fulfill His promise. Better still, there's the day coming when we're going to see the Savior face to face. Yes, our mouth's filled with laughter when we get really saved. I must confess, we don't know much about this today. I've often quoted you, at least I've paraphrased, almost quoted, the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones about Christians with so little joy that they're such a bad advertisement, as we say it in Britain. Advertisement. Is that the way you say it? How do you say it, Judy? Well, thank the Lord you're not in Britain, for they would correct you. You'd get kicked out of school for that. But anyway, I'm glad. If they'd kicked me out of school, I'd have been happy. He said they're a bad advertisement for Christianity because there's so little joy. I mean, you have to look at how many Christians do you know that have anything of the joy of the Lord about them, that you could say there's a man that's saved and he's glad he's saved and he knows he's saved and he's happy he's saved. Now, we can all get excuses to be miserable, and I'm not looking down at you from a great height and saying, hey, you poor miserable characters down there, I would never get down under it. We all have to stand and confess our need here and our lack here. But my, we react always to circumstances. And every little thing that ruffles our feathers the wrong way. I don't get what I want, when I want, as I want, how I want, and suddenly I'm down in the dumps. And we forget that God is our Father, Christ is our mediator, the blood seals the covenant for us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Bible's our charter to glory, heaven's our home, and nothing can change it. May we just put all that aside, the great immovable things we put aside, and because of some transient thing, we're down in the dumps and we've lost the joy of the Lord. Now, you will have to admit you're like that. And so am I, far too much. And it's sin to be like that. And we need to confess it as sin. How do you get over it? You get over it by the backward look of testimony, first and foremost. And you know when a Christian is like this, and he's singing. Now it's great to hear Christians sing. There's nothing in the world that moves my heart more than to hear Christians sing the songs of Zion. I love to hear that. I listened to the congregation here last Sunday night singing, and my heart was uplifted. I was tired in body. I had practically slept none the night before. I'd slept none during the day. I was weary in body. I felt I couldn't preach. But nonetheless, I was thrilled in my soul with the singing. There's nothing nicer than to hear God's people sing. Sometimes it's funny. We have a very, very dear friend in Ballymoney, Mrs. Owens. She is like family to us. She's one of the great saints. You'll never meet a greater giant of faith than she is. Just a very ordinary wee woman with enough affliction in life to break half a dozen people. And she has borne it with joy, with peace, with resignation. She has borne it with faith. And all the time is a tower of strength to anybody else in need. And she'd go about the house singing. It was always good when we would surprise her. We would go into her house, somebody else would let us in. And I remember walking in through the hallway past the, you know, the pastors are usually put into the sitting room, but we were just like family, so I went back out into the kitchen. And she was also one of the best bakers in Ireland, and she was usually baking, and I went into the kitchen for the obvious reason. But I went in, and there she was singing. Now, she sang so well that she made me sound like Caruso. I mean, she could hardly find the word tune in a dictionary. No idea about tune. She went down when she should go up. She went up when she should go down. Expression was noticeable by its absence. But I'll tell you this. She sang. Why? She knew she couldn't sing a note. Over there she'd say, I can't sing a hit. What that means, I have no idea, but hadn't a note in her, but she had a song in her. And if I had to choose between having a song in me and having music in me, I would choose to have the song. I would rather not be able to string two notes together and yet sing from the heart than have the loveliest voice of any operatic singer in the world and of no song. I told you the other week, it makes me laugh sometimes when I put the radio on. It doesn't matter whether it's highfalutin singing or country and western or rock. Listen to what the world sings. I mean, all their talent. And what are they singing about? The greatest load of garbage and childish nonsense that you could ever think of. They have no song. Christians, when they have a song, have a powerful impact. Notice the impact. I want to tell you, your joy in the Lord will do more than your sermonizing any day. Your joy in the Lord will have a greater impact upon the world than just about anything else that you can produce or anything else that you can present. As soon as this happens, we find, then said they among the heathen, Lord hath done great things for them. The heathen see it. The heathen see it. You'll make an impact on unsee of people that you live with and work with when you show the joy of the Lord. Now, that's very obvious. It shouldn't cause us any great problem. I mean, we say we're saved. Right. We're saved. God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit's our Comforter. We're sure of heaven. Oh, we can enjoy the things of earth. We're not ascetics, but we can enjoy the things of earth. But at the same time, we are confessing, this is the transient. This is the less important. It is glory that matters. It is eternity that matters. Right? That's our testimony, isn't it? There's not a Christian here who would say anything differently. Now, the worldly man's the very opposite. He doesn't have God as his Father. He doesn't have Christ as a Savior. He doesn't have his sins forgiven. He has no hope for heaven. He's bound for hell. He's living for the moment. Now, when the moment goes wrong, when the momentary circumstances for him are troublesome, right, he's down in the dumps, he's defeated, there's no light, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no nothing, what else has he? But when we get down into those circumstances, and we react the very same way, and we stay in the dumps. Don't misunderstand me. You will go down. You're human. Emotions do swing. You will go down. I'm not trying to load an unjust guilt trip on us, for I would be harder on myself than on anybody else. But I'm talking about lying there and letting the devil walk all over you. If an unsaved man sees that, what does he say about your religion?
Does your religion really work? Does it do any good? Does it have any impact in your life? After all, have you any more than I have? What kind of a religion is it that promises you everything hereafter, but here you are now, and you can't handle life any better than I'm handling life? You have no more support in trouble than I have. What kind of a religion have you? But notice what happens when a Christian has every cause to be as miserable as the sinner, if you were simply to look at earthly circumstances. And yet, he has a peace, he has a joy that the world can never understand. What happens then? The world says, the Lord has done great things for that man. That's what happened. And of course, the Christian gives the Lord all the glory. Yes, this is not my good nature. This is not my strong faith. This is not my great willpower. This is not my wonderful ability to struggle up the hill of difficulty. No, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. There's a backward look of testimony. I trust you can look back in 1988 and put your finger on where the Lord blessed you. Say, Lord, you've done great things for us. And the Lord has. I thank God for many things this year. I've been saying this to you quite a bit recently, but I'm going to say it again. It has been for me personally in recent weeks a very great satisfaction and a great joy to have had one answer to prayer. Most people would count it nothing. For me, it has been a great source of peace and joy. That's what I said a couple of Sundays back. I have been certainly asking the Lord, Lord, give me a real impression of heart. Not just, I know it up here. I can turn up the verses with anybody else. But Lord, give me an impression of heart that will make me feel and be overwhelmed with the greatness of that greatest miracle of all, that God took flesh for me. As I have prayed, God has answered prayer to some degree. I need to learn more. I need to be submerged in the greatness of the love of God. This is what the old Methodists used to pray. I don't agree with their theology, but oh, I can forgive many people their failures of logic in theology when I see their heart. The old Methodists used to talk about perfect love. Now their theology was out the window, wrong, completely wrong, as far as sinless perfection is concerned. And of course, they never lived up to sinless perfection. But I want to tell you, many of them had an experience of God in which they were submerged in the greatness of the love of Christ, and it made their faces shine. When you read the stories of the early Methodists, you know, they were as poor as church mice. Their preachers lived on practically fresh air and grass. They had nothing. And when they went to a town, all they did was get kicked, hammered, beaten, sometimes pulled by the hair of their head the full length of the street, put in danger of life. Nothing much to laugh at there. Nothing much to smile about. And yet these people glowed. You read of people like Billy Bray. He was a Methodist, not a name. He was a Methodist really by conviction. They had another name. They were the Way Out Brigade. If you ever get a chance to get a little book called Billy Bray, the King's Son, you get it and you'll laugh your whole way through it. And then it'll get through to you. This man had something. He had something. Nothing much in this world. Poverty, hard work. But a great God and a great sense of the love of God. For me, that has certainly been a great answer to prayer. Then this fellow arrived at my house the other night. He comes now and again. And he and I chew the cud. And brought me a beautiful calendar. I wish, Deal, get your building committee at work. I'd like that my office out there built by when I come back. I want to get this calendar up on the wall where everybody could see it with the Lord's Prayer on it. He probably heard me talking about that being my favourite single piece of music. I was listening to it again today. I said to Frank, if I could only sing, if I could choose to be able to sing perfectly one piece, that would be it. And as Larry kindly gave me that, I went away. I said to Joan, you know, I remember the nights that Larry and I spent hours and hours, and he does too, hours and hours, as he struggled under conviction of sin. And it seemed that there was no way out, no way forward. And I remember well the night in my study when he sought and found the Saviour. I said, thank God, that's been worthwhile. Thank God. Yes, we have things to look back on and we can praise the Lord for. And you all have. The Lord has been doing good things for us. It's the backward look. Better finish, otherwise I'll not keep my word. There's the inward look, verse 4. Do you see an apparent contradiction? There's not. It's a change of mood, though. There's no singing in verse 4. There's captivity. There's bondage. Does that not describe how some of us are, even in this very prayer meeting tonight? You can look back and you have a testimony. You're sure you're saved. You're rejoicing that you're saved. But you look in, you're in bondage. You're in captivity. What should you do about that? When you look in and there's captivity, you ought to pray. You ought to pray. Now listen. You don't need me to tell you, but I'm going to tell you it anyway, because if you're in this condition, you need me to tell you it. Intellectually, you know it. When you are in captivity, pray, because at that time, the devil will seek to stop you praying. He will tell you, don't pray. You're wasting your time praying. The Lord isn't hearing you. And all this sort of stuff. He'll let you hear the echo of your voice coming back, and he'll say, there's your prayers bouncing off the walls. And he'll try to discourage you from prayer. But listen, when you're down in depression, the natural thing is to give up praying. But the spiritual thing is to say, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm on my knees. Turn again my captivity. Like the streams in the south. Turn again my captivity. I've often told you that in the south of Israel, the streams dry up during long periods of the year. It's a barren land down there. Everything that's grown has to be grown by irrigation, unless you go to a place like Jericho where you have a special spring. But when the snows of Mount Hermon melt and they come flooding down through the Jordan Valley, there is a time when all those dry little river beds and stream beds are filled with water. This is what the psalmist has in mind. Lord, we're in that dry and barren period. Things are hard. Churches will always go through those periods. Just as in the cycle of nature, individuals will go through those periods. There will be times when it will be more barren, more difficult. What do? Pray. Pray. Pray for what? Pray for the streams. Pray for the river of grace. Pray for the influence and the work of the Spirit. Pray for the refreshing of the Word. Pray for reviving of heart. Turn again. Lord, turn again our captivity. Bring me out of this, that I may praise thy name. There's an inward look. So we look backward. There's inward look. Then, thank God, there's the upward look.
This upward look is Godward. You can't pray without having your eye on the Lord. And when that happens, you get the promise. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. When you look upward, even the darkest captivity will take on a different aspect. Because the time of heartbreak and heart searching, the time of tears, the time of lamenting, the time of repenting, the time of confessing, the time of weeping, is never lost to a spiritual man. For the Lord says, you sow in tears, and you'll reap in joy. Isn't it interesting? In verse 4, you have streams from the Lord. In verse 5, you have tears from the Christian. And for the streams of our tears, there will be the streams of heaven's blessing. That's the upward look. And then finally, there's the forward look. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He that goeth forth. Now, when you're down in the dumps, the devil wants to tell you, you'll never go forth again. You're finished. Life's over. You may just exist, but you'll never do anything for God. I've been there. I know what that feels like. I don't think that any man has ever done a serious work for God in the ministry that has not been there. It's an awful feeling. And the devil slaps you between the teeth with it. And what's more, you look into your own heart and you say, well, it must be true because I'm not fit to do a work for God. But you see, the devil's still a liar. And the very man who's been in captivity and lamenting and weeping is the man who will go forth. You will go forth. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here with a very heavy heart, yes, you can go forth. You can go forth from this meeting in joy and in victory. You go forth by faith in Jesus Christ. You go forth, and as you look unto Jesus, whatever your circumstances, whatever the human cause to be unhappy and defeated, you can go forth in the victory of the Lord. He that goeth forth and weepeth, going forth in weakness and in weeping. Of course, the weeping would also indicate going forth with a real burden for the thing to which you're going. You don't do the work of God mechanically. But you go forth with all your weakness and all your weeping. And he says, doubtless you'll come again with rejoicing. Now we come full circle. Verse 1. We had the Lord turning again our captivity, the captivity of Zion. It was like a dream. Verse 2, our mouth filled with singing. Right, we're back full circle. You'll come back with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you, and there'll be fruit for your life. My, the devil hates that. Fruit for your life. Fruit for my life. Somebody said, all this and heaven too. And it's true. The Lord will make your life not only worth living to satisfy you, but he'll make your life worth living to win others for Christ. All for a heart that would be fixed on the Lord. That would say, Lord, you have saved me. I have the backward look of testimony. But tonight, as I have the inward look, I'm in captivity. Feel the bondage. But Lord, I take the upward look and lift my heart to thee in prayer to cry for a reviving. Lord, answer. That from this night the darkness may be passed,
and I may be able to take that forward look with total confidence that I will come again with rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You'll be glad to know that I kept my word and didn't preach too long. A sermonette. I hope it doesn't live up to Dr. Paisley's definition of such preaching. He said, sermonettes breed Christianettes. Well, I don't want that. But may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and make it applicable. I need this word for me. You need it for you. And different parts of it will meet the needs of different people. But I believe before God that was the psalm he would have us read and meditate upon tonight. So let's take it to our hearts and let's go to the Lord in prayer. We want as many as possible taking part. I have spoken too long. The prayer meeting will be somewhat briefer than usual because I want to give as many people as possible the opportunity to stay through the time of prayer. But we will ask you to pray. Pray briefly. As the Lord leads you, pray. And make it a time of praise and testimony and crying to the Lord to turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. So we're going to get down to prayer. One after another, please. Let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer.